God has once again blessed us to be able to be here on this Lord's Day and worship Him in spirit and truth. We're so thankful to serve the great God that we do. We're thankful that each and every one of you are here. A year ago from this past Friday, early in the morning, with great excitement and zeal and just overwhelmed with joy, me, Tracy, and Ethan got up early that morning, began packing the truck and the U-Haul to move here. I want you to know that you've been such a great encouragement to us and that God has blessed us, and we just feel like it's been a great year to be able to be here and be with you and be a part of you and work with you and get to know each and every one of you. God has blessed us. You know, often individuals will say, "Well, Donnie, do you like living in Laurel County?" And I'll respond to that by saying, yes, we like Laurel County, we like London, but the church made the move worth a while. I hope that you know how much of an encouragement, how much that each and every one of you mean to us. And by church, I don't mean this building, of course, but I mean each and every one of you. And we've grown to love you and to think so much of you, and we appreciate you very much, and we hope that you know that. Now, on to more important things this morning. I want you to take your Bible out and follow along with me and ensure that what I say is in accordance to God's Word. I don't want to preach anything that this book doesn't say. And if I do, I hope that you care enough about me to point it out so that I can repent of that and never preach it again. God's Word will take us to heaven when this life is over. And make no mistake about it, one of these days, and it may be sooner than what we think, this life will be over for every one of us. That's certain. And so we need to think about what this book says and study it and appreciate it and apply it to our lives. From the reading this morning, there's no doubt that the Bible gives us many reasons to rejoice and that we're admonished to rejoice because of a number of things. Again, in Philippians chapter 4, if you turn there with me, let's notice what the Apostle Paul is writing in this letter to those at Philippi. He says in Philippians chapter 4, begin with verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Eudas, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, which with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." How many of us rejoice this morning? How many of us can think about things in this life that should cause us to rejoice? Here Paul is writing to these individuals. And he's saying at least twice in verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say unto thee, rejoice." Again in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16, "Rejoice evermore." Are we an individual or a people who rejoice in the Lord? Do we? When we think about the great influence, and that was brought up this morning in the Bible class, about the influence that we have on others. What do others think about when they see Donnie or they see you all the way around the room? Do they see an individual that has things to rejoice because of? Or do they see a group of people perhaps with drawn faces who are always in a bad mood and they're always sad and they're always aggravated? What do people see when they see it? Do you rejoice? As we look through the Bible and we begin to see all the reasons why we can rejoice, does it cause great rejoicing in our lives? I want us to think about that for just a little while this morning. But when you think about it, it's not a rejoicing that's without reason. We're talking about genuine rejoicing and joy within each and every one of us. something that is not hypocritical, but something that is true, it's genuine, and people can see that in our lives. When we talk to others about the Bible, what kind of mood are we in? How do we approach it? We need to think about those things when we find individuals who are willing for us to share with them in some time to talk to them about the Bible. And so let's take a look at this. First thing I want us to think about is we need to rejoice because of God's great mercy. There's not a one of us here this morning that is not in need of God's great mercy. And He's bestowed mercy upon us, provided everything that we need in this life to be able to know the ways of truth and to be able to have our sins forgiven if we'll obey Him. The book of Psalm 31, verse number 7, I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy. Do we do that? Here the psalmist is declaring that he will be glad and rejoice in the mercy of God. What about us? What does the mercy of God provide for us in our lives? You know, you ask different individuals about what mercy is and what they think mercy is, you might just come up with different answers with that. But what is mercy? How has God been merciful to us today? It's really hard to pinpoint what mercy is. It can include a lot of things. It can include long-suffering. It can include the grace of God, the long-suffering of God, that God loves us. But here the psalmist is declaring, I will rejoice in the mercy of God, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. No one knows us better than God. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our situations. He knows what man is in need of, does He not? He knows what is in our best interest. Even when we think that it's not, He knows what is in our best interest. I was just recently talking to someone about prayer. And we were talking about how great that prayer is and how much of a privilege that prayer is for us, and that we're able to come to our God, the one that created us, the very God of the Bible Himself, in prayer. That ought to, by the way, cause us to rejoice that we can do that. We're talking about answered prayers and how difficult it is sometimes when perhaps we pray for something and we don't get what we pray for. And how easy it is to say, well, God didn't hear my prayer. God didn't listen to me. God doesn't love me. God is not concerned about me. He didn't listen to my prayers. He's not concerned about what I'm going through. Is that how we approach prayer? What do you think of when you pray for something and it doesn't happen? Now, we understand that we can pray amiss. We can pray for things that we ought not pray for. James chapter 1 deals with that. When we ask for wisdom, we need to pray, and having faith, not doubting. He says that when we doubt, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, that we're double-minded, and a double-minded man shall not receive anything, or he's unstable in all of his ways, he points out in that first chapter. But how do we approach that? When we pray for something, and it seems like that prayer was not answered. We need to keep in mind that God knows tomorrow and we don't. Right? God knows what's around the curve and Donnie doesn't, neither do you. And so we pray to our Heavenly Father the best way that we can for what we feel like is the best thing for us in that situation, but remember that God knows best. And it may be, by the way, that when that prayer, that when we pray for something we didn't receive, it could have been that God answered it. It was just with a no. May have been that God answered it with, not right now. God knows best, and that ought to cause us to rejoice. That God is merciful to us. He's long-suffering. He loves us. And we ought to rejoice in the mercy of God. Without the mercy of God, we'd all be lost. You know, there was a time before Jesus came to the earth, right? Before the Son of God took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among men. John chapter 1. You go all the way back to the fact that man, because of his own choosing, rebelled against God and he transgressed against God. Genesis chapter 1 beginning, we read, and God created everything and man made the wrong decision. Rebelled against God, we sin. We sin even now. We do things that we shouldn't do. You know, because of God's great mercy, he made a way for man to be redeemed. In fact, the entire theme of all of the Bible is God's great scheme or plan to redeem mankind. We serve a merciful God. A God who cares about those who he created, that includes everybody, all the way around the room, each and every one of you. God cares about, and he loves you. And he's provided every way for you to have the forgiveness of your sins. Question is, are you going to accept that and obey what God said? But there's another thing that ought to cause great rejoicing in our lives. When you think about going through the Bible, and there's a number of things, I challenge you to go through the Bible and look up those words that talk about rejoicing, rejoiced, or rejoice. And you write down a list of all the things that the Bible talks about rejoicing because of. And there's more than what we're going to talk about this morning. These are just a few of them. There's another one that I want us to think about, and that is the fact that we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And if we don't know how to do that, then we need to learn. Right? In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We talked about last week about the fact that we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Remember that sermon? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. This may not be something that necessarily comes overnight. In fact, I've ran into a number of people who really didn't know how to rejoice with other people and really didn't know how to weep with other people. Maybe that could be said of us from time to time. But we need to be concerned about others enough to the point that when you rejoice, I'll rejoice. When you weep, I'll weep with you. What does that say? It doesn't necessarily mean jumping up and down and all of that or breaking down in tears necessarily. But it means that I'll be there for you. And you'll be there for me. And when I have hard times and I have struggles and I have a loss in my life, then you're there to weep with me and to go through that with me and to help me carry the load. Can life be difficult from time to time? Sometimes individuals are dealt some things, for lack of a better way to put it, that are very difficult to go through, whether it's a loss in life or whether it's loss of their job, various different things. And it's very difficult to go through this life sometimes. We need to be there for one another. Let that mind which was in Christ be in us, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. Rejoice with him that rejoice. Somebody says, well, how do I rejoice with him? Well, first of all, you have to consider someone else. You have to take notice of what others are going through. And we could talk about for a while about weeping with them that weep. When someone has a loss, what do? When someone has an illness, what do we try to do? We may fail from time to time. But what do we try to do? When someone is carrying a load that is almost too difficult or too heavy for them to carry, what do we do? But on the other side of that, when they rejoice, what do we do? You see, oftentimes we accentuate the second part of that verse to the neglecting of the first. You know, we'll be there and we'll think about others when they're sick or when they have a loss or when they're going through some difficult time. But what about when they rejoice? I'm happy for you. Too bad it's not me. And just go on. We don't take the time to rejoice with a brother or a sister who is rejoicing and has some reason in their life to give God glory and to rejoice and to be thankful and to be filled with joy. Do we care? Or do we just have one big ball of jealousy inside of us that says, well, all right, thanks for sharing. I'm not interested. Didn't happen to me. What do we do? How do we react to that? I was saying we brag about things, but when I know that there's reason in your life, that there's rejoicing going on, I ought to be there to rejoice with you and to congratulate you and to pat you on the back and to encourage you and to let you know that I'm thankful that happened for you. Or that it didn't happen. Whatever the case may be. Rejoice with him that rejoice. And weep with him that weep. You think we could improve on that? I'm just asking the question. You think there's room in our lives individually to improve on this admonition to rejoice with him that rejoice and weep with him that weep? Let me take inventory of our life. If there's room in our lives for improvement, we ought to improve. And consider one another and love one another. We're blessed with a great group of people here. That's why I tell people that the church made the move worth it. Because of you. But we need to consider one another and rejoice with one another. There's a third thing that as you think about things in the Bible that cause great rejoicing in our lives that I want us to think about, and that is the Word of God. Now someone says, well, preacher, that goes without saying. Do we really appreciate what this book contains? Do we? There's a little poem someone wrote, maybe sometime I'll do a sermon and share it with you, but it's called My Bible and I. You may have read that or seen it along the way. Not sure who wrote it. But it talks about the things that me and my Bible have went through. Do you? What does this book mean to you? This is, of course, just a copy of the Word of God. But the Word that it contains, how important is it? Do you rejoice because of the Word? Notice what this verse says. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This book, and I don't mean this physical book, this cover and these pages, but the Word that's contained in it ought to cause rejoicing in our heart. We ought to thank God because of what this book contains. Well, what does it contain? Well, it contains a lot. But again, it's this great story of love, right? We learn about the fact that there's a God. And whether I believe there's a God or not, by the way, I do, but I'm saying generally, whether people believe that there's a God or not, He's still there. And He's the very one that created everything, including you, including me, including all that we can see. And it talks about how God was going to have this plan to save mankind from their sins. Now, there's a lot of things, absent from the Old Testament, that we wouldn't know if it weren't for the Old Testament. So no wonder Paul wrote by inspiration in Romans 15, verse 4, that those things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we can turn there and we can read about the creation. We can read about the fact that man sinned and rebelled against God, about the scattering of the people, the various languages, the flood and the patriarchs and Egyptian, all the way down. When we get to the New Testament, and here it is, that man separated from God, in the fullness of times, the Son of God came to the world to be that perfect sacrifice on the cross. Why did God do that? Why would He be concerned about you and me and about everybody? Because of His love toward us, because of His mercy, His long-suffering, grace, unmerited favor, was bestowed upon all men, Titus 2, verses 10 and 11. And Jesus paid that price on the cross, died. I can't imagine what kind of horrible death that would have been. But even more than the death, the spitting upon, the beating, the stripes, the ridicule, the hatred, then ultimately, suspended on that rugged cross between heaven and earth because of His love, even for those who pierced Him. You talk about love. He was able to say from the cross, "It is finished," John 19:30. He did the Father's will. And because of that, all the things that Donnie has ever done, and all the things that I ever thought, and all the things in rebellion that I ever did against my Creator can be forgiven if I'll simply obey Him. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Other than to ultimately make it to heaven. This Word tells us about that story and tells us what we have to do to have our sins forgiven. And it's recorded for us. Do we read it? Does it cause rejoicing in the heart because of what it contains? No doubt. We rejoice and should rejoice because of the Word. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. What Jesus did on the cross is not only for those that are present this morning who have obeyed the gospel, but it's for you too. Will you obey God? Causes rejoicing in the heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee, the psalmist declared. You think about all the words, or all the verses, even in the New Testament, that talk about the benefit of this Word. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're sanctified by it, according to John 17:17. Our hearts are purified when we obey it, 1 Peter 1:22-25, and a host of other passages. And even more than that, this is going to be the standard that the Lord will use on that great judgment day to judge us. John 12:48. Have we obeyed it? Do we study it, read it, rejoice because of the Word that it contains? But that's not the only reason why we should rejoice. Not only should we rejoice with those who rejoice, not only should we rejoice because of the Word of God, here's another one, a reason why we should rejoice, because of children. Not enough could be said about rejoicing because of children, but I want you to think about what is said in Proverbs 23:15-24. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy in him. There's not enough attention paid to young people today. Some may say there's too much attention, but I'm telling you, there's not enough focus in the right way to our young people today. I've seen it for myself. I worked in secular work where children were removed, and you know what the biggest reason was? Parents were not interested in their children. They were interested in too many other things. Now, there's other reasons too. But you know, even this book teaches us that a child that's left to himself means in the absence of his parents, in the absence of good upbringing and rearing and rules and structure, destruction lies ahead. Now think about that. How much rejoicing do we have in our hearts when our children make the right decisions? What about you parents out here? Have all these children. They make the right decisions. Do you rejoice because of that? Because you have labored with them. You've strove to teach them and instill in them good morals and what this Bible teaches and the way that they should go. And is it not a reason to rejoice when you see that come to fruition through their good decisions that they make? Causes us to rejoice, doesn't it? But if we don't pay attention to our young people and we don't pay attention to our own children, who's going to teach them? They're going to be taught. There's no doubt about that. Children are going to be taught. And they're going to learn. The question is, who is going to teach them and what are they going to be taught? Don't have our minds full to think that our children are not going to pick things up, they're not going to learn. That's not going to happen. They're going to grow up and they're going to know things and they're going to have their minds made up about things. But the question is, what are they going to learn? And who's going to teach them? And what's going to be the source of that teaching? What's going to be the result of that? We need to rejoice because of our young people. Again, you're blessed here because of all the young people that you have. They come to every service and are here and are so willing to learn. And come to that Tuesday night class with their minds ready to learn and to think about things and to respond to those questions that are asked or to ask questions. We're blessed with that. Do we take the time that's necessary to teach our children and live it before them? Not just teach them and not live it, but to live it before them. And rejoice because of our young people. The heritage of the Lord. The Bible says a man that has his quiver full of them is happy. We ought to rejoice because of our children and be thankful for them. As goes the family, so goes the church, the saying is. When you look around and you think about the future of the Church of Christ at Mill Street, I suggest to you that it's the young people sitting around. When you look out into the community and you think about what direction our country is going to be in 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years from now, it's the children that are being reared today that are going to be the leaders tomorrow. What are we teaching our children? We need to rejoice and be thankful for our young people. I'm not going to say much about that. There's an upcoming sermon about you. But here's another one. Labor. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift, it should be gift, of God. God wants us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. No doubt about that. Here's the wisest man that lived that time, outside of Christ, of course. But here was a man that was blessed with wisdom, and he's pinning down, and he's seeking to find out the meaning of life under the sun. Well, eventually, he was going to come to the grips with a reality is that if he wants an answer to what lies under the sun, he's not going to find it under the sun. He's going to have to go beyond that and understand that the answer is with God. And that it's God who blesses man, and that it's God's desire for man to rejoice in his labor. We understand people can do wrong and they can put their hands to things that are wrong. We understand Ephesians chapter 5 that we're to abstain from every fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness and so forth. But here the fact is that God wants us to rejoice in our labor. But see, what happens sometimes is we work with our hands and we labor and we strive to do the things that we get busy about doing in our work and so forth, and sowing our fields, that we forget about God. Until tragedy happens, and then we say, God, where are you at? Rather than realizing that it was by God's mercy and by the strength that God provided to us that we could labor and have the things that we had. You see, too often God gets left out of the equation of life, doesn't he? Again, we need to teach that to our young people and older people as well, and be reminded about it ourselves, that it's by God's doing and His blessing that we have what we have. Remember what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, beware of covetousness, take heed, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, Luke 12:15. The things that I have and that I can hoard up in my little area of the world are going to perish with the use, and one day they're all going to be gone. And it may be before all things are gone that Donnie's gone, I've died and left, and then whose things are those things going to be? People just going to quarrel over them and go on and on about them? Our life is not in possessions. It shouldn't be wrapped up in that. That's not life. That's what he says, beware of covetousness. Take heed of that. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he has. Even later on in Luke chapter 12, you read about this man who sold in his field, brought forth plentifully. And what did he say? Where am I going to bestow all these goods? I know what I'll do. All those pronouns. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater barns. There I'll bestow all my goods and my fruits. And I'll just say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what God considered that man? A fool. Is that not what the verse says? But God said, verse number 20 of Luke chapter 12, thou fool, this not thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall those things be? God wants us to rejoice in our labor without forgetting about Him. Is that not the danger to Israel? Here, God was going to lead them into that promised land, going to drive out their enemies. And he said, listen, when you get to that land and you began to live in houses that you didn't build, and you began to eat of fruit that you didn't plant and of vineyards that you didn't plant, don't forget about God. Don't forget about me, he said. Well, what did they do? They went to that land. They began to enjoy the increase of the land and things that the land gave. And it wasn't long before they forgot about God. What about us today? We need to rejoice in our labor and all the while giving God thanks for what we have. But there's another reason to rejoice, and that is because of youth. Again, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but then less than not long from now. But Ecclesiastes 11 and verse number 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But, you'd underscore that word but in that passage, know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Youth is a blessing. We're all going through it, but me including myself been there, and I guess it's gone. Youth is gone, but we understand what it means to be young, and there's a lot of challenges to being young. And one of the challenges I can remember so vividly about being young is this feeling of nobody listens to me and gives me time to hear me. There's times when my son said, nobody listens to me. That's a challenge of being young. God wants our young people to rejoice in their youth. And He's saying, you're young, and let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk thou in the ways, do the things that you want to do. But remember that there's coming a judgment day, and everything that we do is going to be brought forth in that great judgment day. Every secret thing. And while we can rejoice in our youth, and all the young people can see, I'm young, and I'm vibrant, and I have energy, I'm in the prime of my life, I'm overflowing with energy. Be busy. But remember that there's coming a judgment day. God wants you to be happy about your youth and the strength of your youth. He blessed you with it. But remember God. Again, that's one of the keys to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There's a lot of things that we can do when we're young, and one of these days that energy is going to be gone and we're not going to be able to do the things that maybe we once did. Or we're going to say, I wish now that I would have done some of the things that I did not do because now I can't do it. Rejoice in your youth, but remember God. And remember that judgment day coming, and make the decisions that will lead to no regrets down the road. Luke 15, verse number 1 beginning. We need to be able to rejoice when one is restored. What a great blessing it is that an individual who has begun to live for God falls into the world, comes to their senses and their realization of their condition, and they want to make things right before God. In the book of Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. There's our word. Rejoicing because he found it. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. Remember that passage from Romans? Rejoice with him that do rejoice. Here's this man. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say also unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying what to them? Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Isn't it a joy when one is restored or when one obeys the gospel? We need to rejoice with him that the borders of God's kingdom have increased and Satan has lost one. That's a cause for great rejoicing. Maybe some or one or more that here this morning that has obeyed the gospel. You set your life out right. You did what was right. You were right in the sight of God. Got things straightened out before God, but then turned from doing that. This text teaches us that there will be joy in heaven if you'll only do what's right and repent of those things and come back home. But the last one that I want to share with you is the fact when one obeys the gospel. When the gospel is obeyed, Acts chapter 8. You're very familiar with what takes place in the book of Acts. We've got at least three acts of conversion in that chapter. Those of Samaria, then Simon, and then the eunuch. Here was a man that was busy reading. He was a Bible reading man. But it wasn't enough. A real good friend of mine preached a sermon on why stop the chariot. What a title. And he listed some reasons why stop the chariot. Here was a man that was reading the Bible, but he didn't understand it. He was reading from the Old Testament Scriptures. The book of Isaiah. The Spirit told Philip, go over and join yourself to this chariot. Well, he just moseyed on over there, took his time. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says he ran. He was on his way to do what God said to do. Ran over. Do you understand what you're reading? This man. So how can I understand it except some man shall guide me, teach me, explain it to me? And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him. What a response thus far in that act of conversion. How would you like it if you walked up to someone who had a Bible in their hand and you said, do you understand the things you're reading? They said, well, how can I accept some man explain it to me? Will you sit down with me and teach me? I would love it if my planner were filled up with individuals who were calling. The phone would just ring off the hook. I can't understand what I'm reading. Will you come and teach it to me? What a heart this man must have had. He went north to Jerusalem to worship. He was going back home. He was reading. And now he wants someone to explain it to him. Philip comes up to the chariot, sits with him. They begin at the same scripture. And he begins to preach to him about Jesus. Right? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his life? Or who shall declare that he is taken from the earth? That passage, that prophetic statement concerning Christ, that like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. What does that say about Christ, by the way? Here's a man who went to his death willingly. And Philip is teaching this man about that. Then the Bible says they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch said, thou mayest if thou believest with all thine heart. Philip did. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. The Bible says they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him when they came up out of the water. The eunuch went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. I suggest to you that that man had something to rejoice about that day. He had obeyed the gospel. Let me tell you this morning that if you're here and you're not a child of God, you can go on your way from this place of worship rejoicing before God. You'll have something to rejoice about if you'll obey the gospel and become a child of God. We want you to do that. God wants you to do that. All things are ready. There's dry clothes that you can change into and put your dry ones back on. You don't even have to worry about that. All things are provided and they're ready. You become a Christian by doing exactly what they did in the Bible to become a Christian. You see, that'll never change. What the Bible says makes an individual a Christian If the world stands for another 2,000 years, that will never change. But to hear the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, have a change of mind that results in a change of action, stop doing wrong and do that which is right. Confess your faith before those present this morning like the eunuch did. We just read that, Acts 8:37. But I say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. To arise to walk in newness of life, having been added to the church of Christ by the Lord, Acts 2:47. And friend, you can go on your way rejoicing this very day. Knowing that if this were your last day, you can lay your head down on the blessed pillow of assurance that if you never see another day, that heaven will be your home. And we'll rejoice with you. But again, if you have done that and you've fallen away, why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, why not come right now?